Thanks for listening to audio from North Monroe. To learn more about who we are, visit northmonroe.com or download the North Monroe app in the App Store or on Google Play. Now, here's this week's message.
Good morning, everybody. That was just phenomenal. I don't think anybody does it better than our worship team. It's just crazy how well you guys lead us into worship every week. Amy and I are watching this series by Spielberg and Tom Hanks, Masters of the Air. Have y'all seen it? It's sort of a part of, you know, they did Band of Brothers and then the Pacific and then Masters of the Air. And it's really good. It's not Band of Brothers good, but it does put you in the seat of a B-17 over Europe in 1943. And you can't come away from a show like that without just being astounded by the heroism of those young men, really not even men. A lot of them were still teenagers who are flying these desperate missions over France and Germany from 43 to 44. It's really an amazing thing because the losses were staggering. This particular series follows the 100th Bomber Group, which was known as the Bloody 100th because they lost 77% of their original echelon of airplanes. The losses were so bad during those times in World War II that the Army Air Corps leadership said, okay, here's the deal. If you can make 25 missions, you're done. No more combat missions. You're on your own. Go and do your own thing. Hide, whatever. Just get lost. You don't have to do it anymore. 25 missions. But the odds were stacked against you because the average lifespan of a B-17 bomber in World War II was 11 missions. And so out of 100 planes that went out, eventually 75 were lost. And so every day these guys would go out and do their job, and they originally flew every third day, but toward the end of the war, they were flying every day. So here's the routine. They would wake up in the morning, they'd go grab a quick breakfast, and then they would go into a Quonset hut for a mission briefing. And the air commander would walk to the little stage. He would pull the tarp off of the blackboard, and he would tell them what they were going to do that day, what the assignment was. They might be bombing a ball bearing plant in Belgium, or they might be attacking a German U-boat station, or whatever it was. And they'd go over what they had to do. They would go over, you fly low, you fly high, you fly lead, you fly back, and all that stuff. And then they would tell them what you can expect. It's going to be bad. There's going to be a lot of flak, a lot of fighters, whatever. And then those young men, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, they would climb aboard those giant bombers, 10 to a bomber, and they would fly out to try to do their job and not get killed. And then they would come a few hours later limping home, trying to nurse these broken airplanes back to the base where they would land. And then they would go home to their huts, and they would wait 2 days later. They were going to do it again. And that's the part that really affected me. Can you imagine the stress and anxiety? I mean, it's one thing to go into battle like Band of Brothers. You know, they go into war, they stay at war, they never really come out of war. They just sort of become conditioned to that. But these guys are going out to this Mission Impossible, and then they're coming back to live a normal life for a couple of days, and then they know they've got to go out and do it again. Can you imagine the anxiety that that would produce? The fear, the despair. And yet, that's what they did every day. They did their mission. I can't even imagine it. But you know, I've been watching that show and I'm reading John 15. And in John 15, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I suddenly realized that this is a mission briefing. These words that Jesus is saying to his men are the last things he's going to say to them before they go into combat. Because a few short hours after this conversation, Jesus will be arrested. And by 9 o'clock that morning, he'll be on the cross. And so he's telling his men, here's your assignment. Here's what you've got to do. Here's what you have to do strategic-wise for you to be able to accomplish this mission. And the enemy's going to be powerful, and you got to be ready for it. And here's the big difference here. They had gone through some of this stuff before, but Jesus was always with them. But now their paths are about to diverge. And Jesus' mission is going to be to carry the cross, and their mission would be to carry the message. So this is a mission briefing. And I've got to say to you, this is our mission briefing too, because what he called them to do is what he calls us to do. And we need to pay attention to this. So we're at John chapter 15. And really, this mission briefing took two chapters, 15 and 16. Obviously, we can't cover that much in a single setting. And so we're going to break this into two parts. Part one today, part two next week, unless Jesus comes back. And if he comes back, we don't care, right? You know, we're gone. I'm going to be out of a job for the rest of eternity, which is pretty awesome. The song leaders have to keep working because they're singing in heaven, right? There's no preaching in heaven. Everybody said, amen, right? So let me give you a few essentials that come out of this mission briefing. The first is this. You have to stick together. Stick together. And when I say stick together, I don't so much mean stay together or be together. You know, you can pack 20 people in an elevator and they're not really together, right? They're just people in an elevator that are waiting to leave the elevator as soon as the elevator gets them to where they want to go. And there's a lot of people that view church that way. We're going to pack into this elevator once a week, and we're going to ride this elevator wherever it takes us. And then as soon as we're done with this elevator, we're out of here. And by doing that, we stay divided. We don't just get together. We don't just stay together, but we've got to stick together. And the thing that sticks us together is a simple word called love. And so Jesus emphasizes that in verse 12. He says, "This is my commandment." You want to know what Jesus wants you to do? Here it is. Love each other the same way I've loved you. That's what he wants you to do. Just love each other the way he loved us. How much did he love us? Well, he loved us enough to die for us, right? Because here's why it's important. Love is the thing that holds us together. I can't do this alone. You can't do this alone. So we have to do this together. And love is the thing that holds us together. We all love heroes. We all love to put people on pedestals and sort of idolize them and then eventually drag them down. We love our celebrities. We love heroes. We love all that. But let me tell you something. Wars aren't won by heroes. Wars are won by armies. Championships aren't won by individuals. Championships are won by teams. And you may have some standout people on your team, but it still takes the whole team to get it done. Newt Rockne once said this, "The secret of winning football games is working more as a team, less as individuals. I play not my 11 best, but my best 11. Isn't that an interesting thing to say? I don't play my 11 best, I play the best 11. The best 11 that play together, that are unified, that are cohesive, who are stuck together. John Wooden, the legendary basketball coach at UCLA, echoed this idea. He said, the main ingredient of stardom is the rest of the team. We have to stick together. We can't do this alone. We need each other. I need you. You need me. And let me tell you something. Satan's going to do everything he can to divide us. I think that division is the greatest strategy of the enemy to bring us down. And we see this in homes. You know, he tries to divide the mom and dad. If he can divide the mom and dad, he can destroy the family. When I'm teaching couples classes, I say to the couples, hey, look, the greatest gift you can give your children is to love each other. So you got to work through that. You got to fight against that division, because Satan loves to create division in the marriage, and then he'll create division between father and son. And remember what Jesus said. He said, I've come to reunite fathers and sons. That's a part of the calling of grace, is the restoration of the family, because Satan loves to divide the family, and he loves to divide churches too. You know, I'll say this. Most churches aren't taken down by outside pressure. They are destroyed from within. The church gets all jacked up about some dumb thing, you know, about the temperature, the music, or, you know, the dress code, or what somebody else thinks is important, and they can just become divided by that and paralyzed by it. And they lose their sense of vision and mission. And they forget they're in combat. And the enemy just rips them apart. I would say most churches are destroyed by sheep-on-sheep violence. It's just sheep after sheep, man. It's not outside, it's inside. And love is the answer to this, because real love overcomes selfishness, right? And that's important, because we're so selfish. Selfishness is in all of us. You know how to know you're selfish? Somebody's cooking steaks, and they bring a big plate of steaks to the table, and they set them there. What are you doing? You're picking out the biggest one, trying to figure out how you can get it. You're hungry. You go to the refrigerator. You open the refrigerator door. There's some Tupperware in there. You pull it out. You open it up. It's like 7 months old, growing moss. You're like, ooh, what is it? You know, could be cake, could be meat. Who knows? What do? You close the lid and put it back in, right? That's not my job. That's somebody else's job. I came across this Far Side thing. I thought the other crowd this morning didn't think this was funny at all, but I think it's hilarious. Two men are stranded on a very small island, one tree, one chair. One guy's sitting in the chair, the other guy's standing over him. And he says, whoa, 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 you're sitting in my favorite chair again, Carl. Do y'all not think that's funny either? I mean, that's hilarious. There's only one chair. It can't be your favorite chair. And my heart just broke for poor Carl, because he's stranded on an island with this guy who is so self-consumed that he thinks the only chair is his favorite chair. That's the way we are. And that selfish nature comes to us from Adam, passed down through every generation. And that's why love is so essential, because love battles selfishness. Look at verse 13. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. And this isn't gushy sentimentality. This is rugged, determined, self-sacrificing love. You say, well, so how do I ensure that love wins the battle with selfishness? Well, I think, first of all, you have to die every day. You know, we were singing that song about he brought me out of the darkness, and I wanted to say, no, 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 he brings me out of the darkness. He brought me out of the darkness when I got saved, but every day he brings me out of the darkness, because that darkness still creeps into my heart and that selfishness is still there, and I'm going to wage war against it. Every day I've got to die. There's this great scene in Band of Brothers where the new recruits had come in and they're anxious and they're fearful, and Captain Ronald Spears says to them, the only hope you have is to accept the fact that you're already dead. The sooner you accept that, the sooner you'll be able to function as a soldier is supposed to function. And isn't that exactly what Paul said, Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. I'm dead. But Christ lives in me, and the life I now live by faith. I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. We've got to die every day. And second, we have to train against selfishness. And let me just say this, parents, the great tragedy that's happening in our culture is parents have stopped training against selfishness, because culture says selfishness is essential. You've got to look out for number one. And parents have somehow bought into this and they've become indulgent in their parenting. James Dobson said something that really helped me years ago. He said, a child reaches for control in the first few months of life. And I remember hearing that and I went, wait a minute. You mean that little rat, I mean that bundle of happiness and joy that's screaming at me right now and flopping himself on the ground is trying to control me? Is that what I just heard? All right, baby, game on. You know what I'm saying? You may be two, but I'm twice as big as you and I'm twice as smart as you. And you are not going to win this battle. Moms, can I just say this? I know it's your nature to nurture, and I know you want to pour all that love and affection into the little gifted one, but you got to stop letting them always get their way. It is in you to train selfishness out of them, which means you can't let them always have their way. You got to battle against it. You got to say, hey, my job is to train them against selfishness. Teach them that we don't get our way. First of all, you'll enjoy life more because your home will be more pleasant. You get to determine the volume in your home, and you get to decide whether your home is peaceful or not. Secondly, you'll like your child better. I always point parents to this, Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. I love that verse, because parents who don't discipline their sons while there's hope want to kill them later. Discipline your son while there is hope, and you'll have a son that you love being around. And you're going to bless your son or your daughter because nobody wants to be around a spoiled brat. So if you've got somebody with really high spoiled bratting skills, and you as a parent have to train that out of them so that they don't always get their way, because the most important thing is you will prepare them for conflict. You'll prepare them for battle. You will teach them what it means to love and to give yourself up for someone else. And it's not just what we teach our kids. It's what we tell ourselves every day. We continually remind ourselves. There's a verse that you ought to memorize and repeat. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. So we have to train for unselfishness. We have to die every day. We have to train for unselfishness. And then we have to obey his command. This isn't optional. He said, you are my friends. See verse 14. You're my friends if, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. He says, and you are my friends if, it's conditional, you do what I command. And what does he command us to do? Love one another as I've loved you. And so that's something we have to do. I don't have an option on that. And you need to remind yourself of that sometimes. When people are hard to love, it's like, I don't have an option whether or not to love you. I have to love you because Jesus loved me. I don't always have to like you, but I have to love you. Verse 15, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you're my friend since I've told you everything the Father's told me. Isn't that interesting? I never thought about that before, but servants don't know what's coming. I mean, life just hits them every day. They have no idea what's coming. But it's the friends, it's the loved one, it's the family people. They're the ones that get the mission briefing. And you know what? That tells me we aren't God's slaves. We're his kids because he's telling us what to expect. He's telling us what's coming. He says, verse 16, you didn't choose me. I chose you and I appointed you. That's an interesting word. It's where we get the word ordained. The word is tithemi. It means to put in place. I positioned you exactly where I want you. Now look, to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. And again, we're back to fruit. We saw that at the first part. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, you bear much fruit. Remember what fruit is. If y'all weren't with us a couple of weeks ago, fruit is the character of Christ in us. Galatians 6, love, joy, peace, patience, those kinds of things. And it's also the product of the evangelism. It's the product of sharing our story. When people see the Jesus in us, they want the Jesus that they see in us. And by virtue of that, they embrace the Jesus that was in us. And so we reproduce ourselves in someone else, thus bearing fruit, which means we become fruitful, which is God's calling on us. In verse 17, he says, this is my command. Okay, here it is. Spell it out again. Love each other. Can I ask you how that's going? I mean, do you genuinely have a deep love for your family? Not just a love for your family, but a willingness to sacrifice for them. But at the same time, it's a committed love where you're training them toward unselfishness. Do you have that kind of love for the church? Now, I hear a lot of people say, you know, I love Jesus, but I don't go to church. That's like saying I'm a member of a family, but I never go home. I mean, how can you love? How can you accomplish what he just told us to do without being a part of it? And so we have to stick together, and love is the glue that does that. When we're going into combat, we got to stick together. Secondly, you got to be prepared. One time in my pagan life, I was a pagan till I was a senior in high school, and I was pretty good at being a pagan. And so one day in my pagan life, I'm at this party, and we're leaving the party, and I'm walking along with my best friend, Jeff. And somebody out in the front yard's about to have a fist fight. You know, there's always a fist fight at a party, right? It's either in the parking lot or it's out front somewhere. Somewhere somebody, some drunk guy's about to have another fist fight. And we're walking along, and I'm not paying any attention to it. Neither is Jeff. We're just talking, and we accidentally walk right between them. And all of a sudden, Jeff goes down like a sack of sand. Just boom. I'm walking along. I'm like, where'd Jeff go? I look down. Jeff's laying on the ground. The guys that were about to have the fist fight thought that we were coming to join the fist fight, and one of them hit Jeff right in the face as hard as he could, nearly knocked him out. Bam, he hits the ground. And I thought, lesson learned. Never walk into a battle unprepared. I'm just glad it was Jeff that taught the lesson and not me. That's the better way to learn. We're going to learn through our bad experiences or someone else's, right? But don't go into a battle unprepared. And so Jesus prepares them, right? He says in the mission strategy, now look, it's going to get rough. Now, obviously, we're not going to experience the same level of persecution that the disciples went through because we live in a different world, very much the product of the world that those guys created. But let me tell you, every single man that Jesus was talking to, except for John the Apostle, died a violent death. Every one of these guys died a violent death. And they were persecuted. Because here's what we need to understand, whether we experience that degree of it or not. And by the way, there's a rising tension toward the church and toward the people of faith. But whether we experience it to the degree that they do or not, here's the point. The minute you declare your allegiance to Jesus, you join the war. You may not like it, but you're in it. You ever wonder why so many talking heads and social warriors hate the church? I mean, I look at the world today, and there's this rising animosity toward the church, and I'm like, why? I mean, why the ill will directed at the church? Then I thought, what do we as a church do? We feed the hungry and clothe the poor. Don't we do that? I mean, we do it all the time. We pay the bills. Our guys will tell you on the team that there are 3 to 5 different people almost every day coming to our church needing their bills paid, and we try in every way to help them pay their bills. You know, one year we just gave away just incredible amounts of money just paying people's electric bills. And we try to make it real, all that, but it's a battle. We help families in crisis. We just bought that piece of property that was the original North Monroe Baptist Church up there, and we're going to turn that into the North Monroe Family Recovery Center, where we're helping families come back together and ministering to the foster families that are involved in that. We build wells and filtration systems in Africa. We build churches. We give them micro businesses. We set them up with sewing machines, with raising rabbits, with raising chickens, with motorcycles that they ride and use as a taxi. We're doing all that stuff. We built orphanages in Ukraine and in Burma. I mean, we're involved. If there's a crisis like a natural disaster, we're there. When we flooded here in North Louisiana in 2016, who was there? It was the churches all across the community, and our people were in those homes cutting the sheetrock out, pulling the mud out, doing that hard stuff. And we fed 20,000 people during that time. Our church, this church, not including what all the other churches did. So why is everybody so mad at us? You know, they love us in recovery centers and prisons. Come share the gospel all you want. Man, share it, open classes. Don't worry about the Bible, just teach it. But man, they don't want that stuff in the public school. You might influence these impressionable children. Why is that? Why the pushback? Well, here's why. Jesus tells us, verse 18, first of all, it's not you, it's me. If the world hates you, remember it hated me first. Then he said, we're just on different teams. The world would love you, verse 19. The world would love you as its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Hey, here's the funny thing. When you come out of the world in faith, saved by grace, you're going to lose your friends. I couldn't believe it. I lost all my friends. I didn't want to lose them. I wanted to reach them. They didn't want me. And that's what happens. You're just on a different team now. He said it goes back to conviction of sin. Verse 20, do you remember what I told you? A slave's not greater than the master. He says that in Matthew 10, you know. He says, if they call the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of the household? If they call me Satan, get ready. They're going to do it to you. Since they persecuted me, naturally they'll persecute you. And if they listen to me, they'll listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me. For they've rejected the one who sent me. Why do they hate Jesus? Well, it's because he's convicting. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they've seen everything I did. Yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what's written in their scriptures. They hated me without cause. It's really a light and darkness thing, really. If you back up to John chapter 3 and skip that, you know, we always stop in John 3:16, but go down to verse 19. He says, and the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. It comes back around to conviction. And you can lump all that together, and here's what he's saying. Conflict is inevitable. When you become a wide awake follower of Jesus Christ, conflict is inevitable. So don't get mad. Just realize it and be prepared. Verse 26, but I'll send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. He'll come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Not only does he not want us to do this on our own, he wants us to realize we're not doing it alone. And he's going to send the Spirit. Now, he's going to really unpack that in the next chapter, so we'll dance across it for now. For the purpose is, stick together, be prepared. That's what he said. And then the last thing is this, do your job. Do your job. Bob Shumate was an old member of North Monroe when I came here. I love Bob Shumate. Lived right across the street. Passed away in 2017 at the age of 92. Here's his picture. I brought it with me. There's old Bob. He had a beard later on. You know, the funny thing about these old guys is they don't look like heroes. Somebody said heroes don't always wear capes. Bob Shumate was 19 years old in World War II. He flew 25 combat missions over France and Germany as the ball turret gunner of a B-17. You know what the ball turret gunner is? There's a glass ball underneath him, and he gets in, and his knees are up by his head, and he's got a machine gun in a glass ball in combat. I said, Bob, why were you the ball turret gunner? He said, the other guy's got frostbite in his feet. And I was the smallest guy on the plane. I would fit in the ball turret. Here's a picture of Bob and his crew. That's Bob in the middle, fourth from the left, with the big smile in the back row. That's Bob Shumate. He's 19 years old. Every 3 days, he would crawl into the ball turret of a B-17 and fly out to die. He was 19. How many of you are 19? Anybody 19, 18, 19, 20, 21? Quit complaining about how hard life is. You're not going to die every 3 days like these guys did. I talked to Bob and I said, Bob, did you ever shoot down a German? He said, they gave me credit for one time, but we were all shooting at him. It's kind of like in a duck blind, who shot the duck? I said, Bob, you're a hero. And here's what he said. I'm no hero. I was just doing my job. And I've talked to dozens and dozens of these guys. Back in the 80s and 90s, when I'd meet somebody that was in his 70s or 80s, in the 2000s who was in their 90s, I'd ask them, what'd you do in the war? And they'd tell me. And it was stunning what these guys did. I went to the World War II Museum. Benny Evans got a bunch of old World War II guys, and we flew down to the World War II Museum, and we went through the museum. And it's different going through the museum with a 90-something-year-old guy who was there. And we were in the South Pacific, and this one guy sees a map, and he points to the map, and he starts to cry. He's 94 years old. He starts crying. He says, that's where I got shot. And you ask him, man, you're a hero. You know what he says? I was doing my job. That's what they all say. Aren't you glad they did their job so we don't speak German? Aren't you glad the disciples did their job so that the gospel would be available to us today and we can hear it and we can worship? Yeah, I mean, we're going to get pushed around a little bit, but nothing like what these guys went through. So do your job. Look what he said, verse 27. You must also testify. You must also testify about me because you've been with me from the beginning of my ministry. What's our job? You must also testify. What's your job? You must also testify. Is it unclear? And what does it mean to testify? Do I have to know all the theology of Augustine? Do I have to know how to parse Greek and do all that stuff? What's testify mean? Tell your story. If Jesus changed your life, then tell someone how Jesus can change their life. Testify. You know what a witness does? He testifies to what he's personally experienced. And I know that's difficult, and I know it's awkward, and I know it's hard to push through it sometimes and to have the right words, and we're afraid of people rejecting us. But when it's all said and done, how dangerous is it really in our time? Stick together. Love each other. Sacrifice for each other. Get each other. You know what I call that? Have his back, man. I had an old Cajun down in Louisiana, Ken Broussard, and he came up to me one time and he goes, "Bro, I got your back." I'm like, "I'm not sure what that means." He said, "Ain't nobody coming at you from behind." That's what it means to stick together. Be prepared. Don't be surprised. You know, we act like the whole world's coming down. They're impending on my rights. They're doing this. Hey, get ready, church. This is normal. What we've experienced prior to this was not normal. Conflict is normal. And do your job. How's that going? You can do it. God wants to use you to change this world. And he wants to start by changing you. Would you pray with me right now? You know, my heart's out for some of you guys because you're having trouble loving your brother. And why don't you just deal with that right now? Just, "God, there's not going to be anything else between me and my brother. I'm going to love him like I love Jesus and like Jesus loved me." Some of you have been caught unaware and you've had some conflict and you feel like you got kicked around a little bit and you're resentful and you're bitter and you're angry. Would you just say, "Hey, God, forgive me for reacting and help me to begin to become someone who takes action. And Father, help me to do my duty. Stay true. Just do my job. When the door opens, help me to graciously and compassionately and winsomely bring Jesus into the conversation." Father, thank you for these men who did their job. Thank you for the calling and the preparation for it, that we don't have to walk into it unprepared, but I pray that we would do our job too. And we purpose before you, we're going to love each other, even when it's hard. And Father, we're going to stay prepared. We're not going to react. We're going to act. And Father, we're going to do our job. Use us to do our job. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we go, I want to say this. Some of you are here because somebody else did their job and they shared Jesus with you. Like Chase was baptizing the dude that he met at the workout area. And you're here and you're ready. It's like, "Man, I'm ready." Now, I've been talking to the church today, but I want to remind you that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you've never given your life to Christ, do that today. Now, believer, you may be praying for somebody and you need somebody to pray with you. Okay, we've got these belong areas open over here and over here, back in the corner and over here. If you need Jesus, if you need somebody to pray with you about doing your being responsible to share your witness, and those people that you're praying for, go there and let them help you. But you know, a lot of you have been kind of isolated and you're trying to fulfill the mission, but you're trying to do it on your own. We need each other. And if you don't have a church family, this is a great one. Come be a part of us. And you can do that right over here joining these guys or right back here joining these guys. Would you do that before you go? God bless you guys. Let me pray over you and then we'll go. Father, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for the witness of your word. Thank you for a very clear understanding of what we're called to do. Now, Father, help us to do it. And I pray for those that need Jesus right now, those that need to be baptized, those that need a church home, and Father, for those that just need some encouragement. God, give them the courage right now to head to a Belong Center and to allow us to minister to them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our hope is that this message has encouraged you to seek Christ in your own life and make him known wherever you are. If you enjoyed the podcast, please subscribe on Spotify and Apple Podcasts and share it with a friend. Thanks for listening. We'll be back next week.